In this message here tonight, there's no specific thing that I have my eye on or that I've heard or anything else. I want to make that very clear. All it is simply this. I was reading the scriptures this week, and it just jumped out at me. So I, you know, kind of wanted to leave it alone, but God, you know, you know, he has a way of keep bringing something back into your mind. And so I went back to it, and I read it over again and several times. And when I did, each time, there was a little bit more that I came up with, or it seemed like the Lord spoke to my heart about. So I want to go ahead and share this with you, okay? And that's what I'm doing. I'm just sharing something. I'm not rebuking anybody or any of that kind of stuff, so don't get upset. But here in verse 2, the last part of verse 2 is what I want you to see. They found fault. They found fault. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Finding fault is the name of the message tonight. And I hope you get something out of it. I hope it'll be a help to you and all the rest. Because it's not just this church. It's your homes. It's your workplace. Your children and all the rest, you know, your neighbors and those kind of things. Well, anyway, I want to talk to you a little bit about all that stuff if I can. First off, first thing I want you to see about this right here, because Jesus found that these people here have been following him around, these scribes and Pharisees, and they have now found fault. Well, they found fault before. They were upset with him before because he had, so in their eyes, broken the Sabbath by doing something, and they were all upset about that. And now they're following him all over the place, and they're trying to find fault in his ministry and what he's doing and everything. But I want to just show you these things about five things, I think it is, that I want you to see real quick. Okay, number one is this: it's easier to tear down than to build up. It is easier to tear down than to build up. I remember, I probably sound like a parable now. I hate to even admit this to you, but we had a pony, and I had built a small building for him, a little barn. And after a few years, the pony died. And he went ahead and left and all that. So I had it, some guys come over and move it from the front field to the back where my barn is right now. And anyway, to make a long story short, I had it back there for a little while. And then I bought a tractor, and I wanted to put the tractor inside and that kind of stuff and everything. So I said, you know, I'm going to tear down this barn. And I'm going to build a bigger barn. So, hey, don't come back and point your finger saying, hey, I read about you in the parable. No, that's not what it was all about. But anyway, I wanted a chicken coop, and I wanted a turkey coop also, because we raised turkeys a couple of years. We did that. And I buy like 25 little pee-pees, you know, and they all run around inside there and all that kind of stuff. We'd feed them and take care of them. And next thing you know, they're growing on up. Now, I do that in the spring, and then come fall, those rascals were running around and dressed out. They were, my toms were what, about 30-some pounds, weren't they? And the hens were 26, somewhere around 26 pounds. So, you know, and the reason why they're so big is because of the fact that I couldn't kill them. You know what I mean? I'll have livestock and things like that, but I can't kill them. And you'll never guess who I had come down and do it. Freddy Krueger. He come down with a great big butcher knife, but it was Pastor Fred Krueger, you know. But Freddy Krueger, he shows up at the house and gets out of his car, got overalls on and this big old butcher knife. And, you know, I thought to myself, yep, there you go. But anyway, he would cut the heads off, and then we'd take care of the rest of it, you know. And because I didn't have any problem with dealing with the meat, I had a problem of actually killing the animals. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, but I had to tear the barn down. And I can tell you right now, it was a lot easier to tear that thing down than it was to build the thing. You know what I'm saying? It really was. Because I pretty much was doing a lot of it myself and all the rest. And it was a job. But then we turned around and built this larger barn. I hired some Amish guys to come in and help me, though. And it was the other way around. Actually, that I was helping them, you know what I mean? I was handing them the wood and stuff like that. They were doing all the work because he really knew what he was doing. But anyway, it's easier. It really is. It's easier to tear things down than it is to build up. Same thing with people. You know, it's easier to look at somebody and just criticize and find fault and all that kind of stuff. It's easier to do that rather than compliment people. You know, let me just share something with you. There's a lot of times people have problems in with their family. You know what I mean? You know, all of a sudden the kids aren't talking to you and they're going to their room and all that kind of stuff, you know, or they're down to so-and-so's house down the road all the time. And what are they doing down there? Well, a lot of the thing is that maybe that particular person or adult down there is complimenting them in some things. They're not criticizing them. You know, too many times we look around and we see everything that our kids do wrong, but we never see anything that they're doing right. Amen? I've never heard a mother yell out the back door, "Tommy, you're really doing good today." You know, it never happened, you know what I mean? But you do something that you're not supposed to do. And, boy, they're looking out that back window and they see you back there and they're yelling out there to you and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, it's very easy. My dad, when he'd come home, you know, he'd walk in the house. I said, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" And he said, "Why ain't this lawn mowed?" You know, "Well, wait a minute, you know, why don't you just say, 'Hi, how you doing?' Okay, you know, son," or something like that. And then, "Hey, listen, will you mow the lawn for me?" or something of that nature, you know. But, you know, you didn't have to handle that like that. And we need to watch out how we handle people and how we talk to people and things like that. You know, everybody has feelings. And last thing in the world that I want to do is hurt anybody's feelings, you know. But the truth is, we can have this problem. A lot of times men, you'd be surprised at how many men treat a waitress someplace with a lot more respect and everything else than they do their own wives. You know what I'm saying? You know, you sit down to eat dinner and everything else, and the salt and pepper's not on the table. What's wrong with you? You know, you serve out dinner and everything, no salt and pepper. You know, "I want some salt and pepper." And she jumps up and runs over and gets the salt and pepper, comes back and everything, and you're fussing about the whole thing. Now, it was a wonderful dinner that she had prepared. She spent a lot of time doing it and everything, but what'd you do? You just fussed about the salt and pepper. You understand what I'm trying to say here tonight? Folks, I tell you, it's easy to tear people down. It's easy to criticize and everything else. But it's hard to compliment. And we ought to train ourselves to start looking for the good in people rather than all the little mistakes they're making. Because, folks, I got news for you. We're all making mistakes. Amen? We all do. We're human beings, so we all make mistakes. We all have our days where, you know, we're not thinking right or not, you know, we say something or do something and all that kind of thing. Folks, let me tell you something. We just need to back up a little bit and think about what we're doing and all that. Why? Because we can hurt our coworkers. We can hurt our family. We can hurt our neighbors, and we can hurt people in the church and all the rest if we don't watch how we handle things and do things, you know. Let's not be critical. Let's not walk around and nitpick at everybody. That's one thing I found out about chickens. You know, we had those chickens, too, laying hens. And my father-in-law called me up one time and said, "Are you looking for some laying hens?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" He says, "Well, there's a egg place up here that's getting rid of all their chickens. They're closing it down." I said, "No kidding. You know," I said, "how much they want for them?" And he said, 10 cents a piece. I said, "You're kidding. I'll be right up there." So we drove all the way up, I don't know where it was, Dorangetown or someplace to get these chickens. And like an idiot, I don't know why I did it, I bought 100 of them. I don't know why. I guess it was just because they were so cheap, you know what I mean? But I got all these chickens. Then all of a sudden, I had eggs running out my ears. Every night, we had up almost 100 eggs. And what do you do with all them? You know what I'm saying? But it was unbelievable. It really was. But anyway, I don't even know why I told you that story. No, but you know, did you enjoy it? I hope so. But anyway, yeah, we, you know, it's strange. It really is. But second thing, let's move on a little bit, because that I kind of wonder why I told you about that. But anyway, it is. It's easier to tear down than it is to build up. Keep that in mind, okay? Second thing is, this right here is making them feel superior. These scribes and Pharisees, in fact, I tell you the truth, that the Jews back at that time, they looked down on Gentiles, and they really looked down on Samaritans. They thought they were the dirt of the earth, you know. They called them dogs and things like that. And it's unbelievable. But the way they felt about these people, and why did they feel that way? They felt that way because of the traditions that they had. These traditions and everything made them feel like they were more superior than other people. Like this washing. See, they were all upset because of disciples of Jesus Christ had come in, and they went ahead and ate something without washing their hands and everything, without washing when they came back. Now, you know, the thing about it is, these folks, when they go to the market to buy something, okay, they go there, and they don't want to touch anybody. But there's people that bump into them, you know, it's a crowd, it's a crowded place. And if you buy something from somebody, they got to handle it, and they got to give it back to you. And a lot of times they want to shake your hand and things like that. And they kind of like, you know, and give you the old dead fish thing, you know, and that type of thing, because they don't want to touch you. See, they feel more superior. They feel like you're dirty. That's the way that these folks felt. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's a shame, you know, they practiced this washing and everything else. So why? They declared that they were something special and that other people were unclean and they didn't want to be around them. They didn't want, they were not infected by them, but what am I trying to say there? You know, they were, they had gotten some, not disease or anything, but just dirt on them from these people being around them and all that. Now, at the marketplace, they might touch a Gentile, or worse yet, they might touch a Samaritan. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, we ought not to ever look at people like that. Amen? But that's what this, that's what they were doing with this tradition. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, and he says, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat meat with unwashed hands? You see? Now, Jesus answers that question. You see, the thing about it is, yes, we're called out people. And these Jews, they felt that way, that they were God's people. They were separated. They were they had the circumcision. They had this, that, and the other thing, the temple. The God Almighty was their God and all that. Well, it could have been anybody's God. Amen. Everybody could worship him. But the thing about it is, they didn't feel that way. They felt that it was exclusively with them and all that thing. They were special because of it. Well, folks, we ought not to feel that way. You know, yes, we're called out. That's what the word church means. Ecclesia, the called out assembly. And we're called out from this world. And we're to be separated. We're to live our lives in righteousness and holiness and things like that. But holiness doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And this is what we need to understand, you see. We need to be separated people, but we're not above anybody else. You know what I'm saying? We're not above other people. Anybody that comes through that door and wants to come into services, they can come in. You know, if they're disrupting the services, yes, we'll have to do something about that. But if they just come in and want to sit down and listen to what's being preached or taught or something like that, they're welcome. And by the way, we're not too worried about how they're dressed either. Amen. That's all there is to it, folks. We just need to be open and respectful for people and so on and so forth. The result of this is pride. It's pride. And it's a religious isolation. And we got to watch out for that. You know, we're separated, independent, fundamental, Baptist, and all that kind of stuff. And I think sometimes some of these preachers carry it a little too far. You know, in our lives and in our heart, we ought to be that way. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, we need to reach out to our lost. We need to be like doctors and nurses. Amen. Now, Connie will put on a rubber glove to take blood or to do something with somebody, or if they came in. My granddaughter is in the emergency room down there at in Atlanta, Georgia. So if you ever get in a car accident or something like that, get hurt real bad in Atlanta, Georgia, then go to the hospital she's in. Tell her you know me. Amen. While you're laying there on the thing, bleeding to death and everything else. No, I'm just kidding with you. But no, she'll, she spent years of learning and training and all the rest and studying. She's studying to be an anesthesiologist. And, you know, she's just about there. But she's working in the ER and all that. And, you know, she sees all these people come in. She don't care how they're dressed. She don't care whether, you know, like if a person comes in there and they're shot or something like that, she don't look at them and say, well, that's some kind of a gangbanger or something. That's a dope pusher. I'm not fooling with him. I'm not going to help him out or anything like that. No, that's a human being that's hurt and needs some help. It's that simple. Amen. I don't care whether they bring in somebody that's real rich or whatever, somebody's dressed in a real nice suit and all this. You know, it doesn't matter which way it is. And that's the way the church ought to be. Amen? And we ought not to look down on anybody or feel that way about anybody. This is the way that they found fault. We can look at anybody and find fault. Amen? You know, the biggest thing in the world, we won't look in the mirror and find fault. You ever thought about that? Do we look? The Bible tells us to look at God's Word. It's like a mirror. And it tells us things, but we walk away and don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't make any difference, you see. The third thing is is this. It indicates a wrong attitude towards sin and personal holiness. In other words, they're looking at everybody else's sins. They're not looking at their own. They think that they're holy because they follow tradition. And folks, tradition is really nothing. It's all man-made. Amen? You know, we need to, and I'll get to this in just a minute, but tradition is not what you need to be following about. We need to be traditional in a lot of things, and there are good things that are traditional, but we need to look at each one of them and say, you know, is this right for me to do? Is this right for that? Is this right for this? You see, now, you know, I'll be honest with you. Some people talk about Santa Claus, like, for instance. And tradition is that you tell your little kids, you know, you go to bed, hang up your stockings, Santa Claus is going to come, and all that kind of stuff. I remember years ago when my kids were little, I got up on the roof, and I stomped all around up on the roof up there and everything. And I had some bells my wife gave me. She had a string of bells, and I was jingling those things all around, and because they wouldn't go to bed, you know, it was Christmas Eve, and she's saying, "Listen, Santa Claus is on the roof now. You gotta go to bed." Or did the kids get scared and come downstairs and told you there's something on the roof? Yeah. But anyway, make a long story short, it had snowed, and I had kind of climbed up there. I didn't use a ladder. I had climbed up there. It was funny because the way the house was set up, I had a storm door, and I opened up the storm door. And there was a window right there, so I jumped up on the windowsill, And then I used the storm door and the there was a gutter and everything there, and I kind of lifted myself up a little bit and stood on top of the where the door thing was, and then I went on up that roof, and I was kind of holding on to the TV antenna, to be honest with you, going on up there. Well, I made it up there all right. And while I was walking around on the peak up there, I had no problem with that. But then I started to come back down. And I'm looking at that snow and ice and everything, and I'm thinking to myself, I know I'm gonna come on down. You know, I'm just going to slide on down. And so I was waiting for my wife to come out, and she never came out. And I waited and waited. And by the way, I didn't have a coat on or anything. I'm standing on top of my roof in a subdivision with bells in my hand, amen, no coat on or anything, and I'm freezing up there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm standing up there, and I'm talking about a half an hour gone by or better, and maybe it was 45 minutes, and she had gone in, I didn't know this, but she had gone in and taken a shower while I'm up on the roof, amen? So finally she comes out, and she says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to get down, and I can't." And she says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" I said, "Well, go around here on the other side of the house." And I said, "There's some big boards, some long boards." I said, "Take those and lay them up on the roof and over on the neighbor's bank, you know." So she did that because the house was right close to that bank. And so I started coming down, and sure enough, I knew I was going to do it. I started sliding and everything, but thank God she had put the boards up there, and I just slid right on down them boards, and I was standing on the bank, and I said, "Well, thank you, and appreciate all that." But anyway, you know, we need to look at sin the way God looks at sin. We need to look at personal holiness. Holiness is a matter of the inward affection and attitude. It's not just an outward action or associations, you see. That's not what it's all about, who you associate with and all that. Yes, we're supposed to be separated, but you're not holy just because you run with this crowd. You understand what I'm trying to tell you this evening? You know, holiness is from the inside. It's where you have that personal walk with God. It's where you decided that I'm going to follow God's word. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I want to live a separated life. I want to reach out to others and be helpful to them. I want to be kind to them. I want to lift them up if I possibly can. I want to build up, not tear down. Amen? And but the thing about it is, I need to be separated in all this. Just me and God. Walking with God. And that's real holiness, you see. When you say, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to walk like this, because God wants me to walk like this, you see. And you made that kind of decision in your heart. Well, the last thing real quick is this. Stick to the Word of God. Stick to the Word of God. You know, they were destroying the influence and authority of the word of the very Word of God. These scribes and Pharisees, Jesus wasn't too happy with them. And they turned around and they said, "Listen, it's not right what your disciples are doing. They're not following tradition." Verse 5, "Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and saith unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, folks, we can be saying one thing and turn it around. Our actual hearts are cold towards God, cold towards each other, and cold towards the things of God. And what we find here, look what he says here: "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, I'm going to give you four things real quick. I think it's four of them. Maybe it's five. But anyway, the first thing that they do, I want you to note the sequence here. They teach their doctrines as God's word. We see that in verse 7. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, the second thing is that they lay aside God's word. They lay aside God's word. Look what it says in verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So not only do they, they teach doctrines or their traditions as if it was the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God, you see. And the other thing is that they lay aside God's Word. But then the third thing real quick is this, they reject God's Word. Look at verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, I tell you the truth, I've had a lot of people that, they were living together and things like that. And I'd say to them, I'd say, God's not happy with that. God doesn't want that. This stuff of moving in, trying it out, and all that kind of stuff and everything, that's garbage. That's right out of Hollywood. That's from the pits of hell. And that is not of God at all. Where, you know, both men and women are supposed to keep themselves pure and holy. And when you stand up there before the pastor and before the congregation and before Almighty God and say your vows of matrimony and things like that, you ought to be holy and you ought to be pure. You ought to be righteous. Amen. And you should have kept yourself for that bride or for that groom, you see. But the truth of the matter is they turned around and too many people will say, well, I love him and they stand there and talk about that. Yeah, but wait a minute. God's word says you're not to do that. Amen. And if he really loves you, he'll marry you. So you need to separate. You know, you're not going to be right with God until you do these things. You see what I'm saying? And that's all there is to it, folks. You know, we need to look at sin like sin. That is sin and do what's right. And when God's word says that that's wrong, then move away from it. Stop doing it. The Bible says that they're rejecting God's word. And the last thing real quick is this. They're robbing God's word of its power. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You see, they're putting their tradition above the holy word of God. Now, you can say what you want to. I'll tell you the truth. I'm not a basher of other religions and everything else, but I was born and raised Catholic all my life. And I was taught all kinds of things. And none of those things were in the Bible. All right? Purgatory is not in the Bible. Doing penance for your sins is a slap in the face to Almighty God. I used to think I was doing something, going out there and saying 10 Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and that's it, man. My sins are all taken care of. Well, wait a minute. If that's true, then why did Jesus have to go through all that he suffered and everything else? He came down from heaven as a little babe born in Bethlehem's stable. And we see that he lived 33 years on this earth. And then he went to the cross. And folks, he suffered a horrible, horrible death. And he did all that because the wages of sin is death. He never sinned, but I did. So he was saving me going to that cross. He was saving you also. Amen. What a wonderful thing to know that we have a Savior that loves us so much that he went through all that. But you know, our traditions was robbing God and robbing God's Word. God's Word says the wages of sin is death. Well, nothing died because I said 10 Our Father, 10 Hail Marys. That didn't take care of my sins. Amen? You know, you go back to the first sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and you'll see Cain went there and offered the fruits of his labor. And God didn't accept that. And then Abel, he offered a lamb. And God accepted him. Now, was Abel any better than Cain? No. What was his feelings towards God any different? I don't think so. But he did the right thing and gave God the right offering, and that was a blood sacrifice. And because of that, he was accepted, you see. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to do things God's way. Well, real quick, let me give you this. What do we do? What do we do? Okay. First thing is, we look for the good in people. I think we ought to do that all the time. We ought to look for the good in people. Amen? You know, if we see somebody a little bit down or something like that, we ought to say good morning to them. Or, how are you doing today? Or, is there anything I can help you with? Or something of that nature. Let's be builders up instead of tearers down. Amen? Let's try to do something for everyone. Let's look for the good in people. On the job, look for the good in everybody. You know, with your neighbors, let's look for the good in them. You know, sure, we're going to find faults with them. We're going to hear them maybe cuss or something like that. Maybe they're not born again. They might have a party over there and they're all drinking and things like that and everything. I remember one time my neighbors moved out, and I don't know who got the house, but they turned around and rented it out. And it was a whole bunch of, these guys were goofy, goofy, goofy. They were strange birds, and they wanted to play football or something like that. And they were out there tackling each other and everything. And they, you know, I'm talking about, you know, that's kind of guys they were. And but what upset me was, it didn't really hurt me that they went out in my field and played some football. I didn't care too much about that. But the problem was they brought a bunch of beer out there with them, and they left their stupid beer bottles and everything all over my field. I had to go out there and pick them up. And, I didn't appreciate that. I could come by with a tractor or something if I didn't catch it, you know what I mean? And the grass grow up over them or something like that. It'd be cutting tires all up and everything else. It cost me a whole bunch of money. But, you know, nevertheless, we still need to try and look for the good in people if we possibly can. Second thing real quick is this. You know, if you really take a minute and do this, it'll help in a lot of things. A lot of things. Think before you speak. Take a moment before you answer somebody, before you start to jump on somebody. Take a minute and think about what you're going to say. You see? You know, nobody's trying to pick a fight with anybody. All they want to do is just, you know, maybe say this or say that or something. And, you know, instead of getting all up in the air about everything, and that's the way a lot of us are, you know. We call ourselves Christians, but we're ready to fight at a drop of a hat and, knock somebody's head off and everything else. What kind of, you know, where do you get that brotherly love in the Bible? Amen? Come on. Let's be patient with each other. And let's think before we speak. And the last thing is this. Always do these things with love. You know, if we start, you know, because I love you, I'm going to share this with you. You see what I'm saying? It's not because you're trying to put anybody down, not because you're trying to criticize, but maybe you just need to go in and talk to your children about something. If that's the case, then do it with love. Go ahead, come here a minute. You know, let's talk for a minute. Put your arm around them or something like that and say, hey, listen, you know, sweetheart, I know that that you probably love Keith, but he's just not for you. No, I'm a little late on that one, amen? No, I'm just kidding. That's not right. But you know what I'm saying. If you're going to, you know, share things with each other and talk to, you know, a lot of times maybe you need to talk to your boys about football or whatever, you know. Hey, son, come here. You know, let me just show you a couple of things, you know, that what we used to do when we played football, you know, how to tackle somebody or whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. Or, you know, whatever would be helpful. But do it in a kind way. Build them up a little bit. Encourage them. You see what I mean? That's the difference between your coach and you. You know what I'm saying? We're yelling at them because they're doing something, but there are coaches out there. And by the way, sometimes in a game, the coach starts doing a little bit of yelling, but they don't get upset about that. You know what I mean? Why? They have a lot of respect for the coach. Why do they have that kind of respect for the coach? Because he treats them right. He cares about them. And they know it. So, folks, we need to make sure that people know that about us. Amen? That we care about them. And the way we treat people is a way that they'll know how we care about them. All right? The Bible says here that these scribes and Pharisees, they found fault. But we don't have to find fault. Let's back up and be kind to one another. Amen?